Well, Lord God, you deal bountifully with us. You give us the Word of God, and it is alive and powerful. You give us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand the things that are written here. So, Spirit, we ask again that you would breathe upon the Word, bring it to life. May we know more of Jesus Christ, who is the Word that was made flesh. Help us as we continue to worship you now through the preaching and listening of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study in Galatians, and we're in Galatians chapter 5, so just two more chapters to go. Last time we were in Galatians, a few weeks ago, we had a psalm for communion Sunday, and then last week we had an anniversary sermon from Joshua. Now we're back to Galatians 5, so it's been a couple of weeks, but we started chapter 5 and verse 1. And now we're going to go back and read chapter 5, verse 1, and go down to verse number 6. So Galatians 5, 1 through 6, the theme that we're looking at here, not just in chapter 5, but all throughout the book of Galatians, is this idea of freedom. Christ has set us free. What does that mean? And we're going to see that again in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. God's word given to us, verse 1, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul's command here, the imperative, which there haven't been many up to this point, the imperative that he gives us is stand fast. It's a battle call. It's a call to stand our ground. So it's not standing still, just waiting for something to happen, but continuing firmly in the ways of Christ. Don't submit to the false teachers. The false teachers were coming into the church in Galatia, and they were promoting legalism, and he says, fight that battle. Don't go down that road. Don't listen to everything they say because it's not from God's word. You have been set free from the bondage that they're trying to put you in. You have been set free for freedom. Don't return to the slavery of the do's and the don'ts. But on the other hand, there's the other side of this, which is lawlessness. You've been set free for freedom. Don't return to the slavery of sin. Don't return to the bondage of living for the flesh. This is Paul's plea to Christians. Stand firm in our freedom that Christ has won for us. Now, what is this freedom? We've looked at it from many angles the past few sermons. We opened the London Baptist Confession, chapter 21, and we learned there that this freedom means that we are free from guilt, free from the curse of sin. We are free from sin's domination. We are free from the hurtfulness of afflictions. And that's a good one to ponder in the world that we live in, with all the pain and suffering that we experience in this life. Remember, we are delivered. We are free from the hurtfulness of afflictions. We are free to obey God with childlike love and readiness. That was just a summary of some of those things that the London Baptist Confession brought out. And then we looked at what David Murray had to say. He said four things. We are free from sin. We are free from good works. We are free from rituals. We are free from man-made preferences. All of these things that might come in as a means of salvation are destroyed. We're free from that. Another way to look at this freedom comes from Derek Thomas, and he gives the list of three things, and they're the same things, maybe just presented in a different way. He says, We are free from the Old Testament way of life. Imagine coming in today with a sheep or a bull. What cost that would be to you. And how it could never take away sins. You'd come in and offer it and shed the blood, and it still wouldn't take away the sins that you have, or the guilt that you have, or the shame that you have. That only comes through Christ. We're free from that because Christ has done that one final sacrifice, once for all. So free from the Old Testament way of life. Freedom to live life in the Spirit. We're no longer controlled by the flesh. Freedom to have an intimate and open relationship with God the Father. So when you think of Christian liberty, this is what you're meant to think of. This wide range of freedoms that we have in Christ. So don't think of Christian liberty as, I can do whatever I want. Think of it as free from sin's bondage, free from the Old Testament way of life, free to have this open relationship, intimate relationship with God the Father. So we've been thinking about this, we've revisited it a number of times, because there is that great error that says, I am a Christian, I can do whatever I want because I'm free. And freedom in that mindset, which is sinful and wrong, it's a license to sin. Now think about a prisoner that's been set free. 5 years in prison, 10 years in prison, a day in prison, whatever it is. When they are free, they can get out of their cell block and say, I'm free. But it doesn't mean that they can commit another crime or the same crime. They are set free for freedom. They're free to be law-abiding citizens. We understand this. So why make the wrong connection when it comes to Christianity and say, well, I'm saved, I can live however I want. Those who claim that Christian liberty frees them to live sinful lives really don't understand the gospel. They don't understand this liberty that we've been presented in Galatians. Lawlessness is a misunderstanding of grace. Legalism is also a misunderstanding of grace. So you have these two extremes, or maybe not so extremes, but they creep in. So you have legalism and you have lawlessness, and they take many forms and levels, but they can be summed up like this. And I found this quote, and it was interesting. Legalism overestimates our obedience. Legalism overestimates our obedience. I can do it. I can earn it. I can earn this wage, or this will give me merit. If I obey, it will earn this for me. That's what legalism does. Legalism overestimates our obedience. On the other hand, lawlessness underestimates disobedience. Legalism underestimates disobedience. Oh, my sins aren't that bad. You know, I can compare myself to those guys and, man, I look pretty good. You know, in fact, I am pretty good. I do a good job. So, you know, if I screw up here and there, if I make a mistake, if I sin, if I rebel every now and then, in fact, it's not really that bad. So legalism overestimates obedience. Lawlessness underestimates disobedience. And it's a battle, Christian, to stay on the straight and narrow path of the gospel. So Galatians, this section of Galatians, Paul says, stand firm. Walk that straight and narrow path. Don't stray into lawlessness. Don't stray into legalism. Stand firm in the truth. Be battle ready, because legalism is going to come and fight you, and lawlessness is going to come and fight you, and you need to stand firm. So what is Paul going to tell us about standing firm? A simple outline this morning is the past, present, future. Point number one is past danger and past reality. So we're going to look at how they used to be in the past in Galatia and what Christ did in the past. Past danger and past reality. Second point will be present danger and present reality. What is presently plaguing them? What difficulties are coming into the church then in Galatia? And what is the present reality? What do they have in Christ? And then the third point, of course, is future danger, future reality. There is a future danger for those who are apart from Christ. There is a future reality for those who are in Christ. So past, present, future. Past danger, past reality. Let's start with the past. Don't forget who the Galatians were. We studied this when we were in the book of Acts. They were heathen idolaters. They were not Jews. They didn't look at the Old Testament and follow some of the Old Testament rituals. No, they were heathen. They followed after false gods. They were in bondage to the works of the flesh. When Paul came to Galatia, one of the things they did was say, he's a Greek god. And they wanted to worship him. That's the kind of idolatry that they were subject to. But idolatry is even more sinister than bowing down to an idol or burning incense to an idol. Idolatry leads to lifestyle sins. Look down at verses 19 through 21. So this is just further in Galatians 5. Look at verses 19 through 21. And Paul will give there a list of sins, lifestyle sins that go along with idolatry. When God is not in your thoughts, this is where your life goes. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Wow, what a list. And many of these things you can chalk up to worldly inclinations. This is just the flesh. This is where we go. We know because we're not idolaters, but we are tempted to many of those things. But some of these things were actually the outworkings of their heathen religion. And Paul calls this heathenism, this way of life, he calls it a yoke of bondage. That's verse 1. He calls it a yoke of bondage. And that term yoke has to do with harnessing oxen together, plowing a field. I mean, this is so far removed from our culture. Not only do we not have much agriculture here, but in our day and age, nobody's using oxen, really. But, you know, one oxen would be powerful, but two oxen yoked together would be even more powerful. So that's the idea of a yoke. There would be a wooden collar, this heavy collar that would attach to both of the oxen, and they would plow the fields, and these oxen would have to carry that heavy weight around. It would be a burden on their shoulders. And that's the picture that we are meant to see. And then that word yoke, in today's use, is associated with tyranny. It's associated with oppression. It's associated with domination. So it's still that heavy burden on the shoulders of people. And very relevantly, this describes sin. The tyranny of sin. The tyranny of the devil. The oppression of sin. The domination of sin. Tyranny, oppression, domination. It's a heavy burden that weighs down on the lost. And it's a heavy yoke. It was placed heavily upon the people of Galatia. And then the gospel came in. Freedom. This is freedom in Christ that Paul was preaching. And although when they found out that he was not a Greek god, they tried to kill him. Somehow, the work of the Spirit blew into Galatia and people were saved. But more on that freedom in a moment. Right now we're considering this yoke of bondage. That sin that dominated the people of Galatia for generation after generation after generation. It's a heavy yoke. And yet, while that sin oppressed them, the past danger that they were in the past, God was working out a plan of redemption. A plan to be carried out in the fullness of time. You recognize that from Galatians 4. The fullness of time. A plan that demonstrated God's love in that while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. That's Romans 5:8. So in the past, while they are still sinners, Christ is working out this plan of redemption. And this past reality of God's kindness in sending the Son for the salvation of sinners is also mentioned in verse 1. So look at verse 1 again, Galatians 5:1. Christ has made us free. So we focused on the freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But let's take a moment to think about what Christ has done to make us free. How did He do that? He does it by carrying out the plan of redemption, the plan of freedom, the plan to remove that yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It is light. Take off that burden of sin. Come to me. So Jesus does it by carrying out the plan of redemption, the plan that was designed in the eternal counsels of God. Christ has made us free by coming into the world. At just the right time, God sends His Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus becomes a man like us in every way except for sin. Tempted as we are, struggled as we struggle, under the law, so that He can keep the law for us. He is victorious in righteousness. He fails in no way at all. And while the Galatians are still in their sins, in their past danger, while they still love their idols, they weren't going, hey, there's got to be something more to life than idolatry. They weren't even doing that. They loved their way of life. While they are in that state of sinfulness, Jesus Christ takes their sin. He takes the sin of His sheep upon Himself, and He gives His own righteousness to them. And there's this great exchange that takes place. Our sins for His righteousness. Not a righteousness that was earned by the people. Not a righteousness that they came to deserve once they kind of scratched their heads and go, you know what, I don't like these idols anymore. It wasn't even that. But it's a righteousness for sinners that comes as a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. This is the past reality, that Christ died for sinners. It's something that we are to remember. It's something that Paul puts into their minds because they had kind of buried it under this new system of works brought in by the false teachers. But Paul brings it to mind to help them stand fast. Paul brings it to our mind so that we can stand firm in the way of the gospel, in the way of righteousness. To be battle ready, we need this gospel preached to us regularly. Victorious words of the gospel need to be heard again and again and again. Somehow, the Galatians had forgotten that. And the false teachers had kind of pushed it to the side. So when Paul comes in, he comes in with authority. And he comes in with clarity. And he brings back the truth to the forefront. And he does it to arm them with truth and grace. And he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So that's point number one. This past danger was the yoke of bondage that they were under. And the past reality was that at just the right time, Christ, through the cross, provides freedom from that yoke of bondage. So Christian, the gospel is for you. We say this a lot. It's not only for the unsaved. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that sustains us. And that's why we have reminders in the Lord's Supper. And we do that once a month on the first Sunday of the month. And we come together and we remember. Because we don't want to forget that I need the blood of Christ and I need the body of Christ. We remember that when we have baptism services. And although you are only baptized once, anytime you attend a baptism, you're remembering, I am dead with Christ and I am risen with Him to walk in newness of life. All that sin and all that dirt is washed away by the blood of Christ. And we have this reminder every Sunday when we gather together on the Lord's Day, because this is the day Christ rose from the dead. I didn't forget, it's not Easter yet. I know that. But every Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's why we don't meet on Saturday. The early church began meeting on the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead. So it's meant to be a reminder for us that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and he has risen to free us from condemnation. So we remember and we savor these past truths, Christ's redemptive work, and doing so helps us to stand firm. So now we move from the past to the present. And point number two is present danger and present reality. Present danger is to go back into bondage, to return to bondage. Present reality is that we are set free. Galatia was a very dark place. Pastor Guy, when he prayed this morning, talked about Uruguay as being a dark place. We say the same thing about Japan. And to be honest, we have to say the same thing about our community, where we live, where we work, where we play, where we travel. We live in these dark places, and the light needs to come in. But Galatia was especially dark because of their idol worship and the rituals that they were following after. Uruguay is atheistic. That's their darkness. Japan is dark because of their idol worship and also because of their good deeds. And we're in a dark place because of this same kind of bondage, this worldliness that permeates everything that we do. The world hasn't changed. Sin is everywhere. And darkness is everywhere. But let's focus in on Galatia, because this letter was written to the Galatians. It was full of idol worship and rituals. And Paul came in and he preached. And we don't know exactly when it happened, because there were times when his life was threatened and he was chased out. And yet, here he is writing a church to the region of Galatia, which would be made up of many smaller local churches. So somehow, the Holy Spirit came in, like the wind blows wherever it wills. The Holy Spirit comes in and he brings the dead to life. And the darkness doesn't overcome the light, but the light overcomes the darkness. And many believed and are saved. And the church is planted and the church flourishes. And then you have these false teachers moving in. And they're manipulative and devious. And we look at them and just go, man, these are wicked people. And that's not what they were doing. Because the people were saying, yeah, come into our church. Stand in the pulpit. Preach to us. They were being devious and manipulative. And they were a curse, but the people didn't know it. They were being deceived. They were saying things like, you know that Paul guy, he had some of it right, but let me tell you what it really means to be right with God. You need to be circumcised. Here, put on this yoke of circumcision. You know, it can't be as easy as just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Put on this yoke of circumcision. Here, put on this yoke of diet, Jewish diet. Here, put on this yoke of special feasts and observances. And once again, they're entangled in a yoke of bondage. And it's not the same old heathen bondage that they were in before, but it's a new bondage dressed up in Old Testament clothing. So it's exactly the same, but different. It's the same bondage dressed up in a different way. There's a quote on Tim Challey's website, and it's by Obadiah Sedgwick, and I had no idea who Obadiah Sedgwick was, but he sounds really old. And of course, he is 1600s, and he's one of the Westminster Divines. And I had to go, what is a Westminster Divine? He's part of that group that put together the Westminster Confession, the one that the catechism we read on Sunday evenings together. So this is Obadiah Sedgwick, and this is what he said in the 1600s. Which Paul said in the first century, which we said again today. He says, the one who exposes himself to hear new truths oftentimes comes back with old errors, newly dressed. Oh, something new. Let's run after that. It's an old error. It's just dressed up in a new way. That's what these false teachers were doing. they had an old error presented as new truth. It's just dressed up differently. Bondage is bondage, whether it's Old Testament kind of bondage or the idolatry bondage that they had been in. So once again, they find themselves entangled in a yoke of bondage. Look at verse 2. It says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Don't become entangled again, verse 1. Paul has been talking about the law and the rituals and the bondage all along. This is not new information that he's giving in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's all there. Now he sums up all of those things, the law and the rituals and the diet and all of those things that the false teachers are bringing in. He sums it up by using the word circumcision. So he's not just talking about circumcision only. He's talking about the whole ceremonial system that the false teachers from Jerusalem were requiring. This is a present danger, a real and present danger. Verse 3, because you become a debtor to the whole law. If you think that just doing one of these things will do, think again. To be saved by the law requires all the law, all the time. That's a heavy yoke. You can't carry it. It's impossible. This is a real and present danger. Verse 4. You are estranged from Christ. Other versions say severed, which is fitting for this chapter. Cut off from Christ or alienated from Christ. No matter what word you use there, estranged, severed, or alienated, it's not a good word. But that's what the law does. The law condemns. What does the law say? The law says, you can't do it. To run to the law, to do it your way, is to say, I can do it. I don't need Christ. You know, we see our kids sometimes, right? They're like, let me help you. No, I can do it. You love that, right? Especially when they're going to go, Mom, I can't do it. I have to come back a little later. That's just like us. I can do it. You know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. To do it on your own or just say I don't need Christ cuts us off from Christ, alienates us from Christ, and it cuts off any hope of salvation. It's a real and present danger. Verse 5, you are fallen from grace. And that sounds terrible, to have fallen from grace. And we say that when somebody loses prestige or status, like those couple of lawmakers in the news lately that were accepting bribes, they've fallen from grace. But this is much worse. This verse 5, fallen from grace, is much worse because those lawmakers might face a 20-year sentence, maybe, maybe not. But those who don't have Christ face an eternal ruin. That's how serious this is. That's how important this letter to the Galatians is. To run to the law for a righteousness that it cannot give is to be alienated, cut off from Christ. To follow after false teachers destroys grace. And this is not to say that true believers can lose their salvation, but you're supposed to feel the weight of that conclusion. You're supposed to feel the yoke of that conclusion. This system that the false teachers are promoting is not just kind of bad. Remember what Paul said? It's accursed. Anathema. It's accursed. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." He who despises instruction, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Soul, not just body, soul. Eternal ruin. So in Galatians, Paul is giving instruction, holy instruction. Words of life and death. Choose life. A negative response to this correction from the Holy Spirit and from Paul, which Proverbs 15:32 calls disdain. not common word, but it's to reject instruction, to disdain this instruction from the Holy Spirit may reveal a phony conversion, a misunderstanding of faith in Christ alone, a reliance on self for redemption, estrangement from Christ, fallen from grace. So it's meant to be a heavy, severe warning. But skip down to verse 10. Because there Paul writes something beautiful. He says, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you. In the Lord. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. And it's a weird way of saying, I have confidence that you're not going to follow after them. Once you receive this correction, you're going to take no other path but the path of righteousness and the path of the gospel. Paul truly believes that, yes, these Galatians are struggling, but they are true believers. And as Christians, their response to rebuke will come as a gracious work of the indwelling Spirit. There's another part to Proverbs 15:32. It says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And this is a rebuke. The book of Galatians is a rebuke. Remember how we started. He didn't say, hey, I miss you guys and I really wish we could hang out and grace and peace be multiplied to you and in the love of Christ. He didn't start that way. Philippians might start that way. But not Galatians. He says, look, I'm the apostle and you need to listen to me. I have something very important to tell you. This is important. This is of urgent. This is an urgent bulletin that you need to take heed to. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And if understanding is parallel to despising your own soul, is the opposite of despising your own soul, this is understanding that leads to life. So verse 10, Paul is assured that this letter will reveal the true state of their hearts and that the grace of God will prevail in his faithfulness, in the Lord, right? In his faithfulness to keep those who belong to him from falling away. How many times in our lives, Christians, have we been on the precipice of error? And somebody comes along and says, look, that's really not where you want to go with this. Here's what the scriptures say. The NIV says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. That's a little easier for us to understand. They're going to persevere in the truth. The present danger is to follow after the false teachings of the Judaizers from Jerusalem. The present reality is that God will cause his saints to persevere. He will preserve us. He is faithful to draw us back to the gospel. We will rest in the finished work of Christ. We're going to stand firm in the liberty for which Christ has set us free. So we move now from the past and the present now to the future. Point number 3, future danger and future reality. There is coming a day, and we've already sung about it this morning, in hymn 705, I know whom I have believed. It says, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. And they're talking about death or the Lord's return. So that, you know, we sing about this. We proclaim it in the Apostles' Creed that from there he is coming to judge the living and the dead. We know about eternity. We know that there is a future, that there is death beyond death or life beyond life. Choose life. So there's coming a day when we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is our future hope? What is our hope for that day? It is our hope that maybe I was good enough. Maybe I was good enough. Or, you know what? I followed the Jewish rituals. Or it doesn't matter what I believed, but what I did believe was sincerely held to. I believed it with all my heart, whatever it may be. I believed it with all my heart, super sincerity. Is it going to be that, or is it going to be actual righteousness? Is it, I hope I was good enough, I hope I believed strongly enough, I hope I, or is it going to be actual righteousness? So when I stand before the just judge of all the earth, he will see righteousness and welcome me into heaven. Look at verse 5. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit, so he's just gotten done talking about those who are estranged from Christ and fallen from grace and alienated. For we, talking about those who are true believers in Christ, the elect, if you were in Sunday school this morning, the invisible church, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How can your day of sentencing be something you look forward to? Because the righteousness we have as children of God is a real and actual righteousness that belongs to us. Not because we've earned it, not because we've done it, but because Christ, by faith, has given it to us. It is not our own, but it is placed on us by faith in Jesus Christ. So based on that righteousness, that real and actual righteousness, the judge is going to render a verdict of not guilty. We call that justification. And we are justified now. We are not guilty now, but there is coming a day when we stand before Christ and he will say, not guilty, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but salvation according to his mercy, saved by faith, a faith that looks forward. And this is what faith does. It looks forward to that day when we will stand before Jesus. So if you are a believer, you are saved. Faith looks forward with a sure and certain hope. That's Galatians 5:5, eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. We look forward with sure and certain hope. But what are we saved from? And I've already hinted at it, but it's a basic question that sometimes we might forget the answer to. We are saved from condemnation. And it's not that Jesus came into the world to condemn anybody. He came to save those who are already condemned. And so we are saved by Jesus from our condemnation. We are saved from death after death. Eternal death. Separation from God's love and kindness to suffer under God's wrath because of our sins and our self-righteousness. You can never be righteous enough in yourself. Not only do we sin, but we fall short of the glory of God. And so there's this state of condemnation that we are in unless Christ saves us. So the future danger is condemnation. The future danger is death after death, eternal death. If you do not have Christ, the law condemns you. That's future condemnation. And when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, or on the day of your death, you're law-breaking and falling short of the glory of God, will send you away to be accursed. The false teachers were accursed and preaching an accursed phony gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's bad news. They had fallen from grace. They had moved away from Christ. They had moved away from the gospel. They had gone after another gospel that is no gospel at all. There is no Christ in their present, so there is no Christ for the future. There is no hope for the future. There is no hope for those who are outside of Christ. So the remedy for no hope is faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something you do. It's not circumcision. It's not putting a lot of money in the plate. It's not making sure you're here every Sunday. It's not keeping the law. Our hope is in the Lord. When it comes to salvation, those things profit nothing. But our hope is in the Lord. For we, verse 5, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And it's not the I hope I was good enough, I hope I did enough. It's not a hope of uncertainty. But it's a sure and certain hope, based on the promises of God, worked out in the life and death of Jesus Christ, applied and secured to us by the Holy Spirit. So we're not those who are headed for future danger. If you are in Christ, we're not of those who are headed for condemnation. But as children of God, we are headed for heaven. And on that day, our justification, which, again, we already have it now. We are justified now. We're not going to be any more justified then than we are now. But there will be a change, because our salvation will no longer be forward-looking. Our faith will become sight. Our faith will become reality. You know, the 1 Corinthians 13 ends with, and everybody knows this verse, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is it love? I mean, isn't faith important? Isn't hope important? Of course it is. But there's coming a day when faith will be no more, because our faith will be reality. It will be sight. And our hope will be finally realized. So we're not going to have faith and hope anymore. But what does remain? Love. Love for Christ and love for others. The greatest commandments are forever. Yes, I am justified now. No more condemnation. But when we are standing before Christ, we will be completely and finally declared righteous, and our sins are no more, expiated. We don't fear judgment. That's why we eagerly look forward to this day. We don't fear judgment because of what we have in Christ. We are justified. Faith becomes sight. And on that day, and for all of eternity, we will never sin again. Which is so hard to imagine, a life without sin, a life without temptation. I mean, that's our battle every day. But on that day, no more. So this is the future reality for those who are saved by grace through faith. On that day, we'll be with the one who made that possible. But not only did he make it possible, he's the one who made it happen. Look back at our call to worship. It's in your bulletin, Psalm 85, 10 through 13. It says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And if words paint pictures, what a beautiful picture that paints. Compare it to the picture of tyranny and domination and yoke. That's a bleak picture, a dark picture. This is a very beautiful picture. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. This is the grace of God when mercy and truth meet. Because the truth is, we're sinners. But the mercy is, we are sinners saved by grace. And his footsteps become our pathway. And we walk in righteousness. We're no longer going to walk in the pathway of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is going to be in the Word that is made flesh in Jesus Christ. And we're going to delight forever in Christ. our pathway becomes a pathway of righteousness. And the pathway to salvation and eternal life is in Christ. So, believer, stand fast. Stand fast in the past reality of Christ's finished work. Stand fast in the present reality of Christ's faithfulness. And stand fast in the future reality of eternal life in Christ. Our Father, you have given us the Word, and it goes down deep into our souls, and we are thankful. The noise of the world throughout this week has been so strong, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. So we thank you for the light that shines in and gives us hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.